We read the Word of God this evening in two passages of Holy Scripture. The first is 2 Kings chapter 20, and we will read the first 11 verses of that chapter, and that will be the text for the sermon. And then we turn to Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38, and read verses 9 through 22. The song of Hezekiah after he was recovered from his sickness. But first we read 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 11. This is the Word of God. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. And now we turn to Isaiah 38, and take up our reading there at verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that, as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? There ends our reading of God's infallible and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts. The text is 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 11, but we will refer to Isaiah 38 throughout the sermon, so I ask you to keep your finger there as well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we behold Hezekiah in the text that we read on the heights of faith, even as he was in the midst of a deep trial of that faith by Jehovah God. And it will be helpful if we begin by looking or reminding ourselves of the circumstances of Hezekiah's life at this time and of who Hezekiah was. Hezekiah was one of the godliest kings that God gave to the southern kingdom of Judah after the kingdom of Israel split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah reigned some 200 years, perhaps a bit less than that, before Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon. And he came to the throne at a time of great apostasy in Judah. He came to the throne after his father Ahaz, who was one of the wickedest kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, and who did more than any other king before him to lead the nation of Judah away from God and into the service of idols and ungodly living that always accompanies false worship. Ahaz had closed the temple doors so that God's people could not go into the temple to make sacrifices to God. Ahaz set up altars to pagan gods all around Jerusalem and under every green tree. And he made groves to the goddess of love. Ahaz also took away the celebration of the Passover so that God's people did not have in that feast of the Passover a picture of the true Passover lamb who was coming, Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood for the sins of all of his people. And Ahaz also made the kingdom of Judah a servant state of the powerful empire of Assyria. Ahaz, at one point in his reign, faced an invasion by the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria. And instead of turning unto Jehovah God and asking God to deliver him from his enemies, Ahaz turned to the king of Assyria and asked the king of Assyria to deliver him from his enemies. The king of Assyria did that. He drove away the armies of Israel and Syria, but he also established his own rule over Judah and made Judah pay tribute every year to prevent him from taking over Judah as part of his empire, so that the kingdom of Judah became the slave kingdom to Assyria. Then Hezekiah came to the throne. And through Hezekiah, the Lord God worked a marvelous reformation in Judah and brought the nation back from the way of apostasy in which they were living. Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple. He began again to sacrifice unto Jehovah God there in the temple. He brought back the celebration of the Passover so that God's people had a picture in that feast of the Passover Lamb who was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would shed His blood for their sins. And Hezekiah, says 2 Kings 18, verse 7, rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He recognized that only God, through God's appointed king, could rule in God's kingdom, and that no wicked foreign power could rule over Judah. And so he rebelled against the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria responded by invading Judah with a huge army and taking several of the important cities. And then he came to Jerusalem, and his army surrounded the city of Jerusalem, a city built high on a mountain with thick walls that was well defended, but nevertheless greatly endangered by the Assyrian army. And he threatened to break in and destroy the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah led the people in looking unto the Lord God of their fathers for deliverance and salvation. But in those days when the Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem and threatened to destroy the church, the Lord afflicted His child Hezekiah with a deadly sickness and plunged His servant into a severe test of his faith. Imagine the circumstances. When Hezekiah looked out from the walls, all he saw was the Assyrian army threatening to destroy the city and the people that he loved. And then he himself, at that time of crisis, was laid on a bed of deadly sickness, unable to perform his duties as king and to lead the defense of the city. And God often does that in the history of His church, to cause His people and His church to look unto Him as the only source of salvation and the only possibility for deliverance from our enemies. That God has done that in the history of the church. Perhaps the children who've had catechism in the Old Testament will remember the days of Ahab, wicked Ahab, not Ahaz, but Ahab, who brought the Baal worship to Israel when there were only 7,000 people who remained faithful to Jehovah God and bowed the knee to Him. In this 500th anniversary year of the Reformation of 1517, we think back on the circumstances of the church in that time when God's people were surrounded by hostile enemies and beset by fire and sword that threatened their destruction. And God preserved their faith in that hour of crisis. So here in the text, Jerusalem was surrounded by enemies and her king lay dying, or apparently dying, of a deadly sickness. But God delivered His people and His church and His servant Hezekiah in the way of Hezekiah's prayers as a type of Jesus Christ. Notice that in the text that God calls Hezekiah the captain of my people in 2 Kings 20, verse 5. And very striking it is that Hebrews 2, verse 10 calls Jesus the captain of our salvation. And Hebrews 5, verse 8 tells us that Jesus, the captain of our salvation, learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And God's purpose with suffering for His people, for His church as a whole, is that we learn obedience to Him and to look to Him for deliverance, which He will certainly grant for the sake of Jesus Christ. So let us consider this text this evening under the theme, Hezekiah's healing from deadly sickness. First, that it was prayerfully sought. Second, that it was sovereignly accomplished. And third, that it was miraculously confirmed. King Hezekiah lay sick unto death in the days when the nation and the church was threatened with destruction. We should be impressed that these trials, the threat of destruction of the church and this sickness in Hezekiah's own life, followed so closely to each other. In fact, took place in his life at the same time. And we as God's people today may experience that. Many trials coming upon us at once, so that there's no breathing space, so that like the waves of the sea, trials come upon us from the Lord and test our faith in His goodness and His providence. Hezekiah experienced that, for his sickness was not just a cold or a touch of something that he could take a Tylenol for and an afternoon nap and feel all right in a couple of hours or in a day, but it was a deadly sickness. A sickness apparently caused, according to 2 Kings 20, verse 7, by an inflamed boil in his skin that caused great pain for the king. And apparently, also, it was a disease that progressed very rapidly. Hezekiah speaks of that in his song in Isaiah 38, verse 12, where he makes a very vivid comparison between his experience and a weaver, an old-fashioned weaver, weaving a cloth on his loom. And that weaver suddenly cuts the thread that unites, that connects the cloth to the loom, so that there's a separation, so that that cloth cannot be completed. And Hezekiah said, that was my experience, that God was going to cut off my life in a day and in a night, and that as a lion, he would break all my bones. And from day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. But at this time in his life, and in a time of crisis for the church, when Hezekiah might have expected a word of encouragement and comfort from Jehovah, there was only this word brought by Isaiah the prophet. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. A troubling word for an afflicted saint and for a threatened church. Troubling because of its apparent finality. Hezekiah was told to set his house in order. Today that would be like being told to write your will, to make provision for your household, for your spouse and your children and your affairs upon the occasion of your death. And we ought to do that. We ought to plan for those circumstances that God may bring into our life, that may unexpectedly take us from this life. We ought to make provision for our spouse and for our children in such times. Hezekiah was told to write his will, to get his house in order, because he was going to die. That word was troubling too, because Hezekiah wasn't an old man at this time. This disease didn't come upon him in old age. He was a young man. He was probably about 40 years old at this time. And he was in the prime of his life. And now he received the word that his life would be cut off. And he sings of that also in his song, Isaiah 38, verse 10. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. That's what he experienced, that the rest of his life was cut off from him. We might say his best years were ahead of him yet, and now God was saying, you aren't going to experience those years. You're going to die young. But that word was troubling above all, and most of all, for this reason, that the house or the family that Hezekiah was told to set in order had no male heir. Hezekiah had no son at this time who would carry on the line of David after him. And we can prove that if we turn to 1 Kings 21, verse 1, and read there that Manasseh, who was Hezekiah's son, was 12 years old when he began to reign. And that means that Manasseh was born 3 years into the 15 years that God would add to Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah didn't know that God was going to add time to his life, but Manasseh would be born 3 years into those 15 that God would add to his life, so that at this time, Manasseh was not born, and Hezekiah had no son to carry on the line of David. And Hezekiah was very troubled by that because he was a believer, and he knew the promises of God to David, the great king before him, that God would bring from David's line the great son of David and establish David's throne and kingdom forever, not in Solomon, David's son, but in the greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come for the salvation of all of his people and by his blood cover their sins in God's sight. And Hezekiah now received this word that he would die without a son as a death sentence, not only for himself, but for the promise of God and of God's promised Messiah. And to a believer, that news is most and ought to be most troubling of all. Hezekiah took God at his word. He believed the promises of God. He had faith that what God promised to do, God would do. And now that faith was severely tested by this word of God that he would die without a son. But in response to this troubling word from God, and to the in the distressing circumstances of his life and of the life of the church, Hezekiah did not rebel against God. He didn't kick against the word of God. He didn't throw up his hands and despair, but he turned to God in prayer, and we will sing of that in a short while at the end of the service in Psalter 426, stanza 2, where the psalmist confesses, "I turned in my distress to God in prayer." Hezekiah turned in his distress to God in prayer, and he responded to God's works in his life, not with rebellion, but with this confession in Isaiah 38, verse 15, of God's sovereign power. "What shall I say?" That is, what shall I say in response to what God has said? "He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul." Hezekiah had bitterness of soul. He was distressed. His faith was tried. And yet he confessed, "God hath spoken unto me, and God hath done this thing in my life and in the life of the church." And in distress, he sought the face of God in prayer. That's why he turned his face to the wall. 2 Kings 20, verse 2. Some commentators will say that was a sign of Hezekiah's rebellion against that word of God. Hezekiah's turning his back on that word of God and sulking and spending time in self-pity. But that wasn't what Hezekiah was doing. He was turning his face to the wall to be alone with God in prayer and to seek God's face in prayer. And that's a lesson for us too, as in our prayers and in teaching our children to pray. There's many distractions around us. There's many things that take our attention away from God and the petitions that we want to bring to God. And so it's good that we fold our hands and close our eyes and teach our children to do the same and to prepare our thoughts to come before the Lord in prayer. That's what Hezekiah was doing when he turned his face to the wall. And then he prayed. And that prayer is in verse 3. "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. That prayer is instructive for us as God's people in our own trials, and as we may be distressed by the trials of the church. That's a prayer, notice, not just to God, but to Jehovah. Lord, in all capitals, is Jehovah, the covenant name of God. Hezekiah was calling not just on God, as many people do when they are even professed unbelievers, will call upon God in some distress in their life. That's not what Hezekiah was doing. He was calling in faith upon Jehovah God, his Father, and the God who had shown faithfulness to him his whole life and to his fathers, and had kept his word and his promises. To that God Hezekiah prayed in his distress. To that God we pray in our distresses. And to that God, the God of salvation, Hezekiah prayed that God would remember how he had walked in truth and with a perfect heart and done that which is good in God's sight. But that raises a question, because when we read that prayer, it seems that Hezekiah focuses only on himself and on what he has done, and as it were, is maybe bargaining with God and saying, God, look at how good I've lived. Look at all the good things that I've done for you. Look at how good my heart is and how I've always walked before you in truth. Isn't it about time that you did me a good turn and delivered the church from destruction and delivered me from this sickness? Trying to make a bargain with God. But Hezekiah was not doing that. At this time of distress in his life, when his faith was tried and his soul was distressed, he was focusing not on his own works, but on Jehovah God's works of salvation as they came to expression and as he experienced them in his own life as a believer. And that's what matters most of all to the believer, not our earthly circumstances, not how good we have it in this life, but that we are saved, and that God's salvation has been revealed to us, and that we have experienced that in our own souls. And Hezekiah speaks of that in his prayer. For example, when he says that he has walked before God in truth with a perfect heart, literally that means an upright heart or a just heart. And that's a reference, although Hezekiah perhaps wouldn't have expressed it this way, to God's work of justification, God's work of reckoning the believer righteous, not because of who the believer is or what the believer has done, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, saw the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would be accomplished in the future, and on the basis of that, He imputed Christ's righteousness to Hezekiah, so that Hezekiah knew that he was just before God and an heir of eternal life. And Hezekiah found comfort in that. Although his faith was tried, he still laid hold of that reality, that he had a perfect heart, that he was right with God, and that this trial in his life was not an expression of God's judgment on him, but that it was a trial of his faith. Hezekiah also speaks of God's work of sanctification in his life. And again, he probably wouldn't have expressed it that way, but that's how we would say it today. When he says, I have walked before thee and have done that which is good in thy sight. And he's referring there to the good works that he did, the good works of opening the doors of the temple so that God's people could worship there, the works of bringing back the Passover so that God's people had a picture of the sacrifice of Christ for their sins, the good works of delivering Judah from the king of Assyria so that they were free to worship the Lord God according to his word. And those good works Hezekiah recognized were not something that he did by his own power, but they were something that God worked in him by the power of his grace, and that showed to Hezekiah that God had not forsaken him, that God had not turned his back on him, but that God was working in him by his grace to cause Hezekiah to live as his child. Hezekiah laid hold of that as an assurance of his salvation. And finally, he speaks in his prayer of God's work of preservation, what we might call the preservation of the saints, although again Hezekiah might not have said it that way. But he begins his prayer with the plea for God to remember him, to think upon him. And of course, God never forgets his saints, never forgets us. But Hezekiah was strengthening himself by that against a powerful temptation that Satan brings against us in our distresses and against the church when it appears that the church is threatened with destruction, and that is to despair of God's mercy, to look at the circumstances of our life, sickness or disease or pain or suffering or whatever it might be, and to ask, is this a sign that God averts all evil or turns it to your profit? Curse God and die. That's the temptation Satan brings. And Hezekiah strengthened himself against that temptation with this plea to remember him. Not because of who Hezekiah was in himself, but who he was as a child of God by God's work of grace in his heart. And that's the prayer that we bring to God, should bring every day, but do bring certainly in our distresses, that God will remember us, that he will think upon us, that he will look at our names engraved on the palms of his hands, and for Christ's sake, give us grace to bear up. And then, after he prayed, Hezekiah wept. And that weeping also was a sign of faith. A weeping of faith, but also a weeping that we might call natural in the circumstances of his life. In such circumstances, we would certainly weep. And we hardly know what's going on in our souls when we weep that way in great distress in our life. Hezekiah wept sore before the Lord, not ashamed to pour out his tears before his heavenly Father. And the Psalms tell us that God does not forget even our tears, but that he keeps them all in a bottle and writes them in his book. And in the way of Hezekiah's praying for deliverance, Jehovah heard his prayer and sovereignly accomplished his healing from his deadly sickness. As Hezekiah sings with joy in his song, he experienced in his life, Isaiah 38, verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. God was ready to save him. God was ready to heal him. That draws a picture for us of God as a father with his ear bent toward us to hear our cries. Not cries that we offer in our own strength, but prayers that we offer by his grace in us, and that God receives as works of his grace, and through which God accomplishes his sovereign will. The Lord was ready to save Hezekiah, was ready to save his church, and he accomplished Hezekiah's healing. Again, that word of healing was brought by God's prophet, the minister, Hezekiah's minister or pastor, Isaiah. 2 Kings 20, verse 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. A declaration, that is, of God's sovereign power working in the way of our praying for it. But there are Christians in other churches today who read this passage of Scripture and who try to take from this passage of Scripture support for their idea that prayer changes things, that prayer changes God's mind, so that God does something that He's not or has not planned before to do. And this false idea takes a grain of truth, as all false teachings do, and the reasoning goes something like this. God is the God of truth, and He can't lie. So God was serious when He came to Hezekiah, and He said, "You're going to die. Get your house ready." But then Hezekiah prayed with such feeling and wept such moving tears before God that God had to change His mind and had to do something that He wasn't planning to do, and had to heal Hezekiah, and had to add time to his life, and had to give him a son. And they apply this passage by saying that Christians today can do the same thing if we just pray hard enough, and if we just weep movingly enough before God, we too can change God's mind so that God will do something, perhaps healing a sick loved one that He was not planning to do. But that's a false understanding and a false application of this Word of God. This Word of God teaches us very clearly that God the Lord is sovereign, is almighty, is all-powerful, and that He alone accomplished the healing of Hezekiah and the deliverance of His church. Now, that doesn't mean that God, as it were, directly from heaven accomplishes His will. God is pleased to use means, and that's illustrated here too. God pleased to use the means of prayer to accomplish His will. He was pleased to accomplish His will in the way of Hezekiah praying for it, praying as he did, and granting that prayer for healing, that prayer that focused on God's works of salvation, to use that prayer to bring about His sovereign will and counsel. God also used the means, the lowly means of figs, to heal Hezekiah's sickness. That's 2 Kings 20, verse 7. Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Figs were used in that day for medicine, and they had the property or the ability to draw harmful fluid from the body so that the healing process could begin. Hezekiah had a boil that was filled with harmful fluid, and these figs, when they were spread on that boil, drew the harmful fluid out so that the healing process in his body could begin. But think about those means, how ridiculous those means are. The king is near death, and Isaiah says, "Take a lump of figs and make a plaster of them and smear that plaster on the boil, and the king will recover." If we had been there, maybe we would have laughed and said, "That's impossible." But now think of the means that God uses in our lives as His people to perhaps alleviate some pain in our body. We take a pill, a little capsule filled with powder that takes away a pain or stabilizes a chemical imbalance in our brain that contributes to our depression. Or God is pleased to use a surgeon, a flesh and blood person like we are, to set right a broken bone that distresses us, or to take away a cancerous tumor out of our body and deliver us from that disease. God is pleased to use means in the sovereign accomplishing of His will, and we must avail ourselves of those means of prayer and of medicine, not necessarily in that order, perhaps of medicine and of prayer in some cases, some urgent cases. But we use the means that God has given, and through those means, God is pleased to accomplish His sovereign will. And the chapter emphasizes that God's sovereign hand is at work through these means to accomplish His will. Not that God changed His mind, but that God was always accomplishing His purposes according to His eternal counsel in the life of Hezekiah and in the life of His church. If we look at the words in 2 Kings 20, verse 11, that God promised to heal Hezekiah, that He would add unto his days 15 years, that He would deliver Hezekiah and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria and defend this city. All of those emphasize God. I will, says God. I will do this. I will do that. And the words in the original language emphasize that even more. They're written in a specific way that emphasizes God's hand at work in the life of His child Hezekiah and in the life of His church. And that God wasn't doing something that He didn't plan to do, but God was working out in everything His eternal counsel for the salvation of His people and the salvation of Hezekiah personally. And God did everything that He promised to do. He granted Hezekiah 15 more years, and He gave him that son Manasseh that 2 Kings 21 verse 1 mentions. Now Hezekiah couldn't know that Manasseh would outdo even his father Ahaz in wickedness until the Lord mercifully converted his heart. God hid that from Hezekiah, as God hides from us what will befall our children and our loved ones in the future, so that now Hezekiah could be certain that God's promise of salvation in Jesus was safe, that Hezekiah would have a son to carry on the line of David who would come from that line and deliver Hezekiah and all of his people from their great sickness, the sickness and the disease and the death of sin and of our sinfulness. Jehovah also had a word for His church, not just for Hezekiah personally, but for His church in that day. Don't forget, not only was Hezekiah deadly sick, but the whole church was threatened with destruction by the Assyrian army and needed to hear from God that God had not forsaken them, that God had not forgotten His promise to bring Christ from their loins, but that God would deliver them. And God gave them that word. I will cause this city, or I will deliver this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And we need to hear that comfortable word of God to us today. Assyria is the world around us, also called in the Bible Babylon. But Assyria is the wicked world that always threatens the destruction of the church, the destruction of our children, and the destruction of God's cause. And we hear in the words of the gospel that God will deliver us, that God will defend us, that God will preserve us as His church in the world and as His people for His name's sake. And that's the basis, isn't it, for God's salvation. And that comes out, that basis in Jesus Christ comes out in two phrases in 2 Kings 20. And that's why we read 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 11, and not Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 8, which record basically the same history, but do not have these phrases. The first is in 2 Kings 20, verse 5, where Hezekiah is called the captain of my people. And as we said, Jesus Christ is called in Hebrews 2, verse 10, the captain of our salvation. And that's an important name. That was a name that would have been encouraging to Hezekiah at this time, because God gave that name, the captain of my people, to David in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, where God calls David the captain of my people. And David, of course, was the great type of Jesus Christ, the great picture of Christ, the one from whom God would bring Christ. And now for Hezekiah to hear that, he too was the captain of God's people, reassured him that from his loins would come the Christ, the salvation of Hezekiah and of all of God's church. And the second phrase that teaches that the basis for God's deliverance was Jesus Christ is in 2 Kings 20, verse 6, where God says, I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And that's as much as if God said, I will deliver you, Hezekiah, and I'll deliver my whole church for Jesus Christ's sake. Jesus Christ was in the loins of David. Jesus Christ would come from David. And it was that Christ might come that God delivered his church. For Hezekiah, he looked forward to that coming of Christ. But we read these words and we look back and we see in these words the certain word of God that our salvation in Christ is come and has been accomplished. And that although as his church in the world today we experience many trials and afflictions in our personal lives, he tries our faith in different ways, that all of this is to strengthen us and strengthen our faith in God's Word and in His promise of Christ and in our hope for the perfection of our salvation in Christ Jesus at His second coming. After God promised and spoke these words to Hezekiah, he gave miraculous confirmation of his word. Hezekiah asked for that. He said in 2 Kings 20, verse 8, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? That was not an expression of unbelief. That wasn't Hezekiah saying, Lord, I don't know if I can believe that you're going to do this. You've got to help me out here. You have to give me a sign. Give me something. Give me something unusual that will assure me that you're going to do what you're what you've promised to do. It wasn't that. It was a sign of faith. Hezekiah was saying, Lord, I do believe that you will do everything that you've promised to do, and yet my faith is weak. My faith has much unbelief that attacks it. Help my unbelief. Give me a sign. And that's what a miracle is. That's the purpose of a miracle. That was the purpose of miracles in the Old Testament and in the early days of the Apostolic Church, to confirm the faith of God's saints in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to harden those who did not believe in their unbelief. But here it was to confirm the faith of God's saint Hezekiah. And God did that in an unusual way that involved the sundial of Ahaz. King Ahaz, who loved the culture of Assyria, made a sundial like the Assyrian king had, a way of marking time through the day by where a shadow fell on a dial. And there's different ideas of what that dial looked like. Some say it was something like the face of a clock that lay horizontally on the floor or on a pedestal, and where the shadow fell on that face showed what time of the day it was. Others say that this dial was a staircase with a tall pillar in front of it, and as the sun moved through the sky, the shadow from that pillar moved up the staircase and showed what time of day it was. But whatever form that sundial of Ahaz took, It was a way of marking time through the day. And Isaiah pointed to that, and he said, should the shadow on that dial go forward or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, it's a light thing. It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, that is, to go forward. It's supposed to do that as it marks time through the day. It's supposed to go forward on the dial. Make the shadow go back 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord. Notice that too. The Lord accomplished his will in the way of his servant praying for it. And the Lord brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. And Isaiah 38 verse 8 says that God moved the sun in his circuit, the distance that was needed to make that shadow go back 10 degrees on the dial, so that for the confirmation of Hezekiah's faith, the Lord moved even the sun to accomplish and to confirm that faith. But so what? Why this miracle at this time? It seems like an unusual, even a strange way for God to confirm Hezekiah's faith and to confirm our faith. Why that miracle? Because the shadow on that dial represented death. And the scriptures prove that when they say in Psalm 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when the scriptures refer to our life as a shadow, because death makes our life fragile and fleeting. And this miracle proved that God's providence, his almighty control of all things, extends even to death, and that even death is the servant of God to serve the salvation of God's people in Jesus Christ. God moved death back from Hezekiah so that God's salvation in Jesus Christ could come. God doesn't move death back from us, but God does remove the sting of death. He has done that in Jesus Christ, who experienced all the pains of eternal death on his cross and took away the sting of death, so that our death, when we must pass through it, is not a way for us to pay for any sins that Christ didn't pay for, but is only an abolishing of sin, a throwing off of the old man of sin that still clings to us, and a passage into eternal life and the perfection of heaven. And the number 10 is important also because it's the number of completeness, and it confirmed to Hezekiah that God would do everything he promised to do for Hezekiah, that he would heal him from his sickness, add 15 years to his life, give him a son, and finally bring forth the Messiah for the salvation of Hezekiah and all of God's people. And that number 10 confirms to us that God has done and is doing all that he promises to do for our salvation. He has sent Christ into the world, who shed his blood on the cross for our sins. God is justifying us, or does justify us, every day in our consciousness by faith in Jesus Christ. God sanctifies us in Jesus Christ, and God will perfect our salvation when he brings us to heaven and glorifies us with Jesus Christ, where we and Hezekiah and all of God's church will, as Hezekiah sings, sing our songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life, eternal life, in God's heavenly home. Amen. Let us pray.